We'll be starting in John chapter 18, but I'd like to read a few verses in Deuteronomy 18 before we do. The second line of that hymn we just sang is, there's a lot of good lines in it, but the second one in particular, the first few words, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done." Deuteronomy 18 and 15, and in an attempt to make this shorter, I will leave some blanks in here, so it's up to you to figure some of this stuff out. Deuteronomy 18 and 15, so again, keep in mind, this will apply as an overarching theme to some of the stuff we look at. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," so this is Moses speaking, "like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good." So this is God speaking. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now over to John chapter 18. And it was not intentional, even though I knew of the baptism, but actually, again, as an overarching theme, the idea of a physical expression of obedience to something that happens within the heart is something that I think we'll be considering. John chapter 18. In verse 33, we're breaking into the story here. Jesus is on one of his trials. He's now before Pilate. Verse 33 of John 18, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And again, just thinking of what that sounds like, right? So you're Pilate, you have power, you're in a position over the man Jesus here. And he's speaking of this kingdom and the accusation that is brought that he is claiming to be the king of the Jews. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Another translation there at the end says, everyone who is on the side of truth follows me. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. This is the part that we'll kind of skip over, sort of the explanation of what he says here. So what's interesting is this is a common passage. It's commonly looked at as sort of the jumping off point into a discussion of truth, because Pilate asks the question, what is truth? The interesting thing is that this is one of the only, if not extremely rare, uses of this concept of truth here. Some of this I had taken from a message I had given a while ago, and a lot of it had come from a Bible encyclopedia, and there were some quotes I had taken out because it was a well-written passage. And one of the phrases that was in that pertaining to the idea of truth is, no term is more familiar and none more difficult of definition. Now, part of that is because it's difficult to define. You're talking about the truth of something to be able to define what truth is. The other aspect of that is the way that, and again, translation is always important, I think more so than we often give credit for. The association of the word truth in the Bible covers a wide array of things that you will not find that singular concept of those aspects in the original Hebrew and Greek. So if you were to lump together all the things that the English word truth is pertaining to in the Bible, the list is rather long. It's of loyalty, honesty, fidelity, justice, uprightness, faith, righteousness, reality, and veracity, which we would know as the English word truth. Of all of the uses of truth in the Bible, there's three main categories of that. There's ontological truth, the idea that something is true because it exists as true. And this is actually the sort of metaphysical concept that Pilate is using here. And this is almost never used in the Bible. This idea of, it boils down to the question of how do we define truth? The Bible does not deal with that. It is already assumed that things that are true are known. God exists because he exists. We don't deal with that question in the Bible. The question assumes the existence of God. We've gotten past the point of trying to understand this philosophical question of truth. But that is the question that Pilate is bringing up, of how do we even know what truth is? You're speaking about this thing that I'm not even sure we can really define. And we'll see why there's a lot of irony to that in some further passages. The second concept of truth is that of logical. And I think for us, this is probably the most commonly used one of, you know, fact-based stuff of if this, then that, right? And for us in our world today, this is often how we encounter truth of is it true or false? There are some uses of this in the Bible, but again, this is not how the Bible really presents truth. The third category of truth, and this is, I don't want to say unique to the Bible, but this is really what the Bible talks about in the concept of truth, and that's of a moral truth, a moral truth. It relates man's actions with his knowledge of God's will for him to do. So it's the association of what God wants for you to do. That's truth. If God wanted you to do something, that's the truth. And we have that manifestation throughout the Bible, in the very beginning. The truth of creation. You know, often in our world we say, how was the world created? Does God exist? The fact that God manifested himself of his own power in the existence of the creation, that his word was spoken forth to form it, that is truth. His will was to create the world. And it is this concept that we most often find in the Bible. One example of that is in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Because of this somewhat unique and different use of truth, I think oftentimes when we see the concept of truth in the Bible, we try to relate it too far down the road to the factual-based one of what is true or false. But that's not really what God is dealing with. And we see this in John chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. In other words, the very concept of truth that Jesus is speaking about here is, if you are speaking the things that come from the Father, that is true. It's not about the ritual or the presentation of what you should be doing in this particular moment, that this is the wrong thing to do and this is the right thing to do. The question before the individual is, one, do you understand that God exists? Everything in the Bible has that assumption. If you don't even get to that point, then there's no point in going further. Two, once you understand that, then the question is, in order for me to know truth, to exhibit truth, to practice truth, there is this connection between what I need to do and what God's will is for me. Then the first thing I need to understand is, what is God's will for me so that I can do it? The other thing that breaks away from, I think, our typical understanding of truth is that this is not a knowledge-based thing. This is not, I know the facts that God has given me that are true. there is the continuation of that knowledge of truth into what you are going to do. And this, I think, is the example of baptism. That there is that moment in time when you receive Christ as your Savior, and you want to follow through in a picture sense of showing people that is true for you. So the first aspect is understanding what is God's will for you. The second aspect is not just knowing it, but doing it. So again, to sort of fast forward here, I'll just go through 4 points about understanding truth. And in reality, this is the conclusion, and then we'll work through some things to justify them. The first one is that God is the source and object of all being. So this applies to both the creation and both to knowledge. That God is the source and object of all being. In other words, the will of God is the standard of truth. The second one is that God is responsible for the revelation of truth, as well as the persuasion to it. Now, there's 2 ways to approach that. And I think some people could hear that and disagree with it. I am not demanding that God show me truth. What I'm saying is that if the truth that we find in the Bible is God's will of what he wants me to do, then that has to come from him. Not in the sense that Job was reprimanded for, that I demand to know who God is and what he has done, but that God has told me that in his love, in his grace and in his mercy, he is willing to tell me what his will is for me. God is responsible both for the revelation of truth as well as the persuasion to it. Third one, most importantly, this understanding leaves no separation of what is and what ought to be. This is the knowledge versus action part of it. It is assumed that they are the same thing, of what is and what ought to be. Now, this often, again, in our thinking, typically, I think this is where we get confused. Of there is a truth can exist in reality. I can believe whatever I want. Just because I believe it didn't make it true, right? In God's viewpoint, the way that when you know what he wants you to do and you practice that will, that is the combining of the truth that he wanted and the truth that was experienced, the truth that was practiced. So it takes away from me, you know, my intervention. Certainly God can have a will for me and I could ignore it. Certainly God can have a will for me and I can choose not to know it. Right? So that is a separation of what God has willed and what I have chosen to do. The truth that God is talking about is when the two come together. That I am aware of his will and I practice it. The fourth point about understanding truth, that it is something to be realized and done rather than learned or known. And we talked about that. The expectation to do his will, not merely know it. Okay. Now, the next topic, the mechanism of truth. So there's 3 points here. Now again, going back to, I've already forgotten, so let me read it. Deuteronomy 18. I want to keep it fresh in your mind as we go through this section. That last verse, God speaking, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So again, what we already talked about what truth really is, the idea that a prophet would be raised from God, and we'll get to the words part of it, right? Because in the first part there, it said, this is Moses speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your midst, from your brethren, and you shall hear. You shall hear him. When God speaks, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, right? The thing that you're going to hear is the very words of God. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. So right there, you see the example of the truth of God. That the very thing that God wanted this prophet to say, that was what he was going to speak. So it was the example, it was the practice, it was the full intent of the will of God. Now, who was that prophet? Who was the second Moses? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, the prophecy of the prophet that would come, that would do the will of God. And what was the will of God? That he would say the things that God wanted him to say, and that the people should listen. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, the very thing that God wanted to communicate to this world, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The very thing that God wanted to communicate to this world, the very thing that communication was when it became flesh, was grace and truth. So he didn't come to say things that were true. He came to be the embodiment of truth. Why? Because he came to show us the will of God. And he came to fulfill the will of God of who he was. Both from the sense of Deuteronomy 18, he was fulfilling the will of God because he was speaking the words that God wanted him to say. That is why he was the Word. But also because he fulfilled the will of God going to the cross. And we'll get to that in a later verse. So the Word becomes flesh, it dwelt among us. That Word was grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, because he was before me.' And of all his fullness we have received, and all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, we won't get into it, but the law has an aspect of truth to it. Because what God commanded the people through the laws, he expected them to do them. So in some sense, they were a manifestation of God's will for them, of how he wanted them to act. But we see here that they could never bring to the people the full embodiment of truth. Because it really couldn't communicate to the people the will of God for them. And we also know that they could not successfully practice the commandments without failing. So Jesus is unique in that sense, in that he brings truth to the world. Again, not because of what he said, not because he said, "This is what I want you to do, and that is a true thing." He himself was truth, because he was communicating to the world as an example. I am doing the Father's will. That is what he wants of you, to do his will. Then over to John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave of sin does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Right? This was the one who was the prophet that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18. Where God had already instructed, "When he comes, I want you to listen to him." Why? Because he is going to communicate the words that I have for you. So he becomes that embodiment of truth because he obeys the will of God. But also we know from John chapter 1 that he was the Word. He was the communication of God in himself. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Right? So there's this distinction of those who will accept the word, the things that Jesus is saying, the things that he is embodying, the things that he is personifying, the word that became flesh. "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." Again, that action of truth, of doing the will of God. Jesus said that when he came, he only said the things that he heard the Father say. He only did that which the Father wanted him to do. There was no error in there. There was no will of his own. He was the truth. He was doing the will of God. Okay, so that was the first mechanism of truth, God's nature finding expression in his creation. The second one is that personalization in Jesus, in the man. For that, we'll go back to John chapter 1. And I will go on a tangent here for a little bit. I'll try to keep it short. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, really, we could end here and be done, right? It all says it right there. The whole thing we were talking about, how Jesus was the personification of that which God wanted to say to this world. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that a prophet would come who would speak to us the things that God wanted us to know. But even in doing that, he personifies truth because in being the Word, in only speaking the things that God wanted him to speak, he was being obedient to the will of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So again, the Word here is this communication of God to the world. So we know that in verse 14 that it's speaking of the one who became flesh. But at that time he wasn't. At that time he wasn't. From Colossians, we know that he was there in the beginning creating the world, that the world was created for, by, and through him. In Proverbs chapter 8, the allusion is to that of wisdom. And it says, when God was creating the world, I was there creating it with him. I was his delight. I was the master craftsman. I was the master craftsman. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So think about it this way. We said before that God is the one responsible for the revelation of truth as well as the persuasion to it. What is truth? It is the communication that God wants us to hear about what his will is. I've said this before, and this is not a unique thought, but I'd like to bring it up again. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? So you have the presentation here of the Word that became flesh, that Jesus was in his flesh, the communication of what God wanted the world to understand about who he was and about what he wanted us to do. You go back to Genesis 1, how was the world created? So we know Jesus was there. We know that he was the master craftsman. We know that he was God's delight. We know that the world was created for, by, and through him. But at the same time, the mechanism of the creation was what? God spoke. The Word. The Word. The Word was God. The Word was there. God was communicating, and the creation was made. So in understanding truth, not only do we break away from this concept of true and false, break away from, I think this is true, but we have an inherent association in the creation itself of God's revelation to us, that he communicated into the creation the truth of who he is, certainly his power to be able to do so, but that also the Word was there, and that's so important. And that it was through the power of Jesus that the world was created, we're told in Colossians. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The personalization of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very message that he is trying to bring to the world is the message of himself. What is the Word is the communication that God wants for this world. He was the Word. He was the one that created us. He was the one that created this world. Everything about who he was invested into the creation. It was made for him. So now he comes to us to tell us about himself. And what we cannot understand through the law that was communicated through God in words, and what we cannot understand in the creation, we cannot choose to follow him of our own will, he came in the flesh to say, this is the Word of God. Everything that I embody, everything that I say, everything that I do. And why is that? Because everything I do and say comes from the Father. He was that prophet in Deuteronomy 18, the one who the people should listen to, the one who would communicate the words of God to this world. And then over to John chapter 14 and 6. To sort of cap it off. There's no confusion about that Jesus knew who he was, that he knew what he was doing, and that he knew what he came to do. John chapter 14 and 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. It's not the things that I say are true. It's that I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? So what is the message that God is communicating, that Jesus was communicating to the world? That he was the way, that he was the life, that there is no way unto the Father except through me. This is truth. Now think about this. So put all that together. So the one who was the Word of God, the one who was the Word of God that became flesh, the one who was the Word that was there in the beginning with God who was God, the one that through his power the world was created, that the world was created for, by, and through him. He's the one standing here telling us that I am the truth. Come to me. He's not the man below God that is the mediator for us. He was the very investiture of who God was. In Hebrews 1, we read that he is the brightness of his glory. God didn't send an angel as a messenger to tell us this. He sent the very best, the very one who was the Word, the very one who was there in the beginning, the very one who created the world. He sent the best to tell us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Again, that it's God's responsibility to tell us the truth and to persuade us to it. And he sent the very best effort that he could. It wasn't a letter that came down. It wasn't even a written word. It was the man himself, the Word that became flesh. And again, thinking of the practice of truth, that it is not merely fact or fiction, but it is doing the will of God. That is truth. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." Remember, this is the one who is truth. He is truth because he did the will of the one who sent them. Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, yet not will my will, but yours be done." He was the personification of doing the will of God. The third mechanism of truth. So there is God's nature finding expression in his creation. There is the personification in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third aspect in one passage here is that of divine guidance. How are we brought to the truth? So God invested in his creation. He invested it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent him as a man to tell us about it. Jesus presents himself as truth, both in the things that he says, but also in the things that he does, in being obedient to the will of God, and that he's explaining that that is truth. There's one further aspect of that, John chapter 16 and verse 12. And this is another one of those things where I continually have the realization that I, as a man, do less and less, and God does more and more. I'm still trying to figure out what exactly have I done in my life as a believer. And I invite you to find that here, right? It's all about what God has done. And this is the last point. John 16 and verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority." So even the Spirit of God obeys the will of God. "He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. For he will glorify me, for he will take care of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take care of mine and declare it to you." When the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into truth. And how does he do that? By the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said before that the Spirit couldn't come at this point until the Lord had ascended, because the Spirit came to tell us about Christ. So there was no need for that when he was here. But now that he's gone, who is the one that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he is, that he is the Word, that he is the embodiment, that he is the brightness of God's glory? Who is the one that tells us that? It is the Spirit of truth bringing us to truth. Again, not the facts of Jesus, not the fact or fiction of him, but the understanding that he came to do the will of the Father, that the words that God wanted him to speak in Deuteronomy 18, he came to say, that he was the Word of God, the communication that God had for this world, and that he did it in the flesh of a man. One more point, and then we'll have our last topic. There's an extreme relevancy of all of this to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where you have Adam and Eve in the garden with a command from God, "Do not eat of that tree." And the serpent comes and says, "Did God really say that?" And now often I think we look at that as, you know, God has a list of things that he wants me to do. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. But I think that's a very human way of looking at it. And the reason is, if you go into in Genesis chapter 3, yes, she disobeyed the command of God. But that wasn't really it, based on everything else we've seen. The way that the Bible approaches truth is about the will of God for you and your obedience to that. So was it the exact command that was broken that bothered God? Or was it the illustration that we have in that story of which one are you going to follow? Which one are you going to obey? The things that God says or the things that other people say? And you have the picture there of Eve knowing what God said, of knowing what the will of God was for her, but choosing to go down a different path. And you have sort of this, again, this the imagery there in the picture of that story of knowing what God's will is for you, but also doing it. Okay, so our last point. So we've gone through the mechanism of truth of how God is the source of it. He is the one that will bring it to you. The Spirit will guide you into truth. How does that work in us? One quote here, "Truth only comes from divine revelation. It is a gift of God. The working of God in the spirit of men. Man's freedom to realize his being is dependent on his receptive attitude." So God can present truth. He can invest it in his only begotten Son. He can send you the best messenger possible to explain this to you, the one who is truth. But it's up to you to decide to do that. And the dependency only works one way. I need him to reveal truth to me. I need him to guide me into it. He doesn't need me to believe it. He's asked me to, but the nature of his truth does not depend on my belief. So what are we asked to do? In Philippians 3, I think there's a good example of this. Again, not thinking about sort of a theoretical, philosophical understanding of true and false, fact and fiction, but doing the will of God. Philippians 3, verse 8. "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What is the nature of our life? What is the goal of the believer? It's not the things that I knew before. It's not the things that I might attain on my own power and will. I count those things as loss. They're an impediment for me to come to the man, the Word, who was in the flesh. They're an impediment to me to know what God wants for me to do. They're an impediment to me to actually do the things that God wants me to do. "And being found in him, not my own righteousness, which is from the law." The things that, again, the law sort of poses as an example of the other concept of truth. Of do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then Ephesians chapter 4. So it's a practice of the life of the believer to earnestly and continually try to understand the will of God. And try to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Right? So this is the beginning of that process. As a believer, don't do the things you were doing before. That's not what God has asked us to do. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." They were not being led of their own darkness and ignorance to truth. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So it's not about what you did before. It's not about who you think you are. It's not about what you think you can do. The question is, have you redirected to be led of the Spirit of truth, to be guided into the truth, to be brought before and presented to the one who is truth, the Word of God? And then one more point here, and then I'll close. 1 Timothy 3:15. So far, looking at the individual, but there's something else as well. And this, I will admit, is a more vague concept and probably has just as many bad ideas as good ideas, but it's in the Bible, so we read it. 1 Timothy 3:15. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Or in another translation, the bulwark of truth. Now, this isn't the bulwark of facts, the bulwark of knowledge, not that kind of truth. It's the knowledge of the will of God and the ability to do it, to present it. Why is that important? It's important for me to do the will of God for my own sake. But like Jesus, it's important to do the will of God for the sake of other people as well. Because in doing so, I present to the world who God is. I become part of that communication of that is what God wants for this world. The truth, the church has a responsibility to this. Not as a building, not again in fact and fiction, but to exemplify, first to have a knowledge of the will of God and to do it, to exemplify that. So we'll stop there, and just one thought going back to the second passage we read in John chapter 18, that of Pilate. What is truth? Knowing who Jesus is as the personification of truth, that he was the Word who was the truth that came to tell us of it, to show us it. Think of the individual today at that point. The truth was standing right there. And he didn't say, tell me about the truth. I'm unclear what the truth is. Can I even know truth? There's a certain amount of, there's a couple ways of saying it. There's an irony to it, but there's a defiance to it as well, right? What is your will? How clear does God have to make it that he was standing right there? And you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? So that part is up to the individual to say that, who is God? What is his will for me? And is the problem that I don't know it because he hasn't revealed it? Or is the problem that I don't know it because I'm not listening? We'll just end there. Father, we just give thanks for all the things that you have given us to understand, both about who you are, about what you want from us, but more importantly about your Son, that he came to this world to tell us about you, to show us the will of God, and to show us how to be obedient to it. And we are thankful that he was, not only in the things that he said, but in the things that he did, going to the cross, not deviating of his own will to do something else, but he went to the cross because it was your will, that he would die for our sins, that we might be able to know who he is, that you then sent the Spirit of truth into this world to guide us into the truth, that we might come to know it. And for us as believers, we would just ask that on a daily basis, we would have the ability to know when we are out of step and in step with that, that we would have the presence of mind to ask for help, to know your will and to do it. Father, we just give thanks for that. We think of the baptism to come as it shows an example of the fact that it is not just something we know, but something we do and present to the world. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.